welcome to this edition of the Fireside Bookshelf. Join our host Ginger Green as she opens doors to the literary world, both past and present, featuring some of the best Christian books pertinent to believers and their pursuit of biblical truth. Each week, she will discuss selected resources which have touched her heart and life, with a hope they will enhance your study of the Scriptures and encourage you in your spiritual walk. From foundational Christian truths to marriage and parenting to understanding the times we live in, Ginger has assembled some amazing Christian authors, and each week we'll explore their works, all designed to help us grow in grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And now for today's presentation.
In an article for Fox News by Melissa Roberto, comedian Ricky Gervais talked about the current state of fragility in comedy, noting that some comedians have lost their careers over dug-up tweets from years ago. This has shaped the way he now delivers his jokes. 10 years ago, if I made a joke and someone said I'm offended, I'd think about it, I'd look into it, Gervais explained. Now the people that are offended at anything have made that meaningless. And in a way, I've always tried to make my jokes bulletproof. But now you've got to try and make them bulletproof for 10 years' time, which is impossible, he said. We all mess up. I try and turn the spotlight on me as well when I do those things. But I think people want a war. They want a feud. And it's not just in comedy. We live in a society that seems to be continually offended by someone or something. A society always looking for someone to blame. If something bad happens, from the trivial to the significant, someone must be made to pay, whether monetarily, by damaging their reputation, or even loss of employment. Someone must be held accountable even when the circumstances were out of anyone's control. The concept that life is hard and some tragedy in life is to be expected has become unacceptable in our world today. Somewhere along the line, the belief that no one should ever suffer and that no rain should ever fall has been incorporated into life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We were never promised happiness, only the ability and freedom to pursue it. Yet all too often, when something in our lives goes awry, when we are undone, offended, wounded, legitimately angry, or somebody's done us wrong, usually the last person we hold responsible for our choices is ourselves. So if you found yourself in an unimaginable place where the goodness of God seems to have left you, and everything you thought you knew about him and his ways has evaporated in the aftermath of the devastation you find yourself facing, then come be a part, as author Leanne McCoy helps us navigate a path through the turmoil in her book, Taking Responsibility for the Choices We Make. Leanne opens with this illustration. I have a little plastic pool that my granddaughters love to play in. Well, two, in fact. One holds sand. It's pink, of course, because everyone knows that girls need pink sand to play in. And the other holds rainwater. Not the clean, healthy, wow, I wish I could taste that water. That little plastic pool stays filled with the kind of rainwater that gets gunky. And if I let it stay there too long, I might grow a family of frogs. Well, it's not a good place for my granddaughters to play. That little plastic pool, filled with gunky rainwater, gives me a perfect picture of the pity pool in which I love to play. Too many times I fill my mental pool with the gunk that comes from replaying failures, offenses, losses, and disappointments. I don't have the sense of a preschooler, and instead of steering clear of that stuff, I get in there, sit down, and splash about. If I can convince friends to join me, which I can do on most occasions, we sit there together with our pumpkin spice lattes in the winter and sweet tea in the summer and commiserate with one another. Seemingly, the more we splash about, the deeper the water flows. What about you? Isn't it incredibly tempting and oh so natural when you find yourself undone, offended, wounded, or legitimately angry to just jump right into the pity pool? From inside that pool, you can blame others and abdicate all responsibility for the mess you find yourself in. This book is about getting you out of that pool. If you like where you are, this book isn't for you. On the other hand, if you don't like where you are, this book is how to get out of that pool. It's amazing how easy it is to get in and how hard it seems to get out. You know the way in. Assume that life happens to you and forget that life just happens. If you wish to take the first step out of the pity pool, then each chapter Leanne writes will tell you how to not only get out of your pity pool, but also how to become empowered to take charge of your life. You have more power in this journey than you might realize, and Leanne has even organized the chapter titles themselves to give you a step-by-step guide for accomplishing this great feat. And at the end of each chapter, she's going to give you an assignment to do. This book might entertain you, it might even inspire you, but it's not going to help you if you don't complete those assignments. And she warns that there's going to be some days that you don't want to complete those assignments. Do it anyway. It's time to put on your big kid pants, stop blaming others, and instead start taking responsibility for the choices you make. If you're like me, Leanne writes, you love chocolate. Right now I'm snacking on dark chocolate M&Ms. I've poured a handful out on my desk as an incentive. I've told myself that I would eat one piece of candy for every 250 words I wrote. I just ate 5. That should equal 1,250 words. But there are only 46 words in the first paragraph. My plan isn't working. But I have been inspired. It just came to me that chocolate and self-pity have several things in common. First, they both offer a measure of comfort. Let's go ahead and admit that we love chocolate because of the endorphins chocolate releases in our bodies. Seriously, chocolate has been scientifically proven to make you feel better. When I Googled this statement to maintain my integrity as a writer, Leanne shares, I discovered that a Cambridge University study actually verified that chocolate does make you feel good. However, not because of the mysterious chemical in it that releases endorphins, but simply because it tastes so good. Isn't that great? Something can taste so good that it actually makes you feel better? But back to pity and this bent we have for blaming others for the mess we find ourselves in. Pity doesn't taste good, but it certainly makes you feel good. To sit and soak in the sadness you experienced is good to a degree. After all, crying salty tears enables healing to begin. But there's a line between tears that trigger healthy wholeness and those that fill our pools of self-pity. Which brings us to the second comparison of chocolate and pity. They both are bad for you in extreme quantities. Everyone knows that a piece of chocolate fudge cake is good, but if you eat the whole cotton pickin cake, you're going to be sick. In the same way, a sense of self-pity and expression of it in moderation is good. Taking time to process, ponder, and reflect is good for you. But if you indulge in too much pondering and reflection, you're going to get sick. Especially if your processing, pondering, and reflection consistently lay blame for your mess at the feet of someone other than yourself. Before we go further, let's define the word pity. Pity is sympathy or sorrow for the suffering of others, something that causes regret. So the word pity is more often related to the feeling that you share on behalf of someone else. That's why finding friends to splash about in your pity pool is such an easy thing to do. But when pity shifts from focus on others to focus on oneself, that's when it tends to get distorted and out of control. Pity makes that turn when you sort through your mess and subconsciously decide that you were victimized by someone else's actions or something else that happened to you. You start casting blame, and before you know it, you find yourself losing control of your life. You begin to feel sorry for yourself. Ironically enough, if you are the kind of person who gets stuck in this place of feeling sorry for yourself, you are most likely also the kind of person who can really feel sincere compassion for the hurts and misfortunes of others. Shifting of your focus from your own troubles to theirs will be the key factor in getting you out of your pity pool. There is one more similarity between chocolate and pity. Both chocolate and self-pity are addictive. I've now eaten the entire handful of M&Ms, Leanne reports, and I have this urge to replenish my desk with more. And I'm only 770 words further along in this chapter, which should have only been 3 more M&Ms if I was keeping to my 250-word limit. We know how addictive chocolate can be. Unfortunately, feeling sorry for yourself can be just as addictive. Once you've turned your attention away from others and directed it to yourself, it's easy to keep it there. The more you look for ways you've been done wrong, the more you'll find them. The more you pile up offenses and bad luck and terrible, no good, very bad things, the deeper your nasty rainwater, frog-friendly little pool will be. Before you know it, your pity pool has turned into a deep ocean, where the waves swell, lightning strikes in the distance, thunder rumbles, and you're, well, ready to get out. The first thing in getting out of this mess, Leanne asserts, is to shift your focus from what you feel to what is real. You may not be one of them, but I know plenty of people who are quite good at building altars of disappointment that become high places where they worship the god of disaster. Here's how it happens, Leanne shares. I have a bad day, week, month, year. For heaven's sakes, I had a bad 6 years, if I want to be completely honest. How do I know? Well, in March 2010, I was diagnosed with colon cancer. In early May of that year, our church, the one where Leanne's husband pastored, was flooded to the tune of $275,000 worth of damage. At the end of May, my firstborn, high school graduate cum laude daughter, chose not to go to college. Instead, she moved in with her boyfriend and found out she was pregnant. In February 2011, my 18-year-old daughter became a mother. In March, she married her boyfriend, and he said I'd never have anything to do with his daughter. I don't remember much else about that year, except that my second daughter graduated salutatorian from high school, and I did get to see my granddaughter quite a bit. In June 2012, the cancer that was removed in 2010 reoccurred in my liver. I had surgery and followed that up with 6 months of chemotherapy. In August 2012, my son dry drowned in my backyard swimming pool. Fortunately, he was saved by our good friend Zach. In November 2012, my son-in-law was deployed to Afghanistan, and my daughter was suffering from depression related to the abuse in her marriage. In May 2013, my sister was diagnosed with stage 4 endometrial cancer. In July of that year, my son-in-law returned from deployment. In October, my daughter hinted at the abuse escalating in her home, and thus began the cycle of leaving, then returning, then leaving, and returning. In January 2014, my concerns for my daughter were validated when her neighbor told me that she was afraid that if something didn't change, my daughter might lose her life. In March, my daughter came home, pregnant and hurting. In September of that year, my second granddaughter was born. Then in March 2015, my sister died from a brief 22-month battle with cancer. In June, my son-in-law lost his job in the Army and moved back in with my daughter and their girls. Once again, I heard the words, "You'll never see our daughters again." From June to September, I had no contact with my daughter or my granddaughters. In October, my daughter came home for good, numb, broken, and divorcing. In January 2016, we let go of 8 part-time staff members from our church, primarily for budget reasons, which opened this season of frustration venting targeted at me and my husband on social media. In April, I've lost a friend I've had for nearly 20 years. Not to death, but to, according to her, my bad behavior. In May, my other daughter fell in love. In June, my daughter's divorce was final. In July, my other daughter's heart was broken, and a storm caused severe damage to my property. In fact, Leanne was sitting out on the front porch, gazing out at the storm-torn trees as she wrote this book. Do you see how easy it is to build an altar? Leanne asks. How does your altar compare to mine? Is mine bigger? Is yours? If we find the highest spot and pile our offenses, disappointments, and hurts up there, everyone can see them. As we build our monuments to severe displeasure, we can name names and chronicle events. We can always find someone or something, or even God, to blame. We just spent a good portion of time describing to you the agony of being Leanne, with a bent for the terrible, no good, very bad side of her life. Most likely, Leanne proclaims, you either have joined me in my pity pool, or you've compared my terrible circumstances to your own, and felt a bit better about the pool you're in, or a bit worse, depending on whether your stuff is more heartbreaking than mine. Either way, doing this doesn't get us out of our misery. It only makes things worse. Instead of piling up your disappointments and letting them settle into a mess, separate them like this. In March 2010, I was diagnosed with colon cancer. Within 3 weeks, I was in and out of surgery. My friend, whom I later lost, fed me ice chips at the hospital. My husband suffered severe allergies because he insisted on staying by my bedside, and hundreds of people from our congregation showered me with flowers. Seriously, my hospital room smelled like a florist. My daughter's high school tennis team paid me a visit. They even circled up and prayed over me while they were there. The attendant who pushed me in the wheelchair to the hospital entrance when I was released sang the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me, at the top of his lungs, along with my mother, all the way to the elevator, through four hallways, and out to the curb. For the first time in my life, I realized my life was fragile. I numbered my days aright and had immediate clarification of my priorities and goals. I now know what it's like to be out of control of things you thought you were in control of. I had a face-to-face, come-to-Jesus moment when I realized that what I thought I believed, I truly believed. My faith was tested, and I now know that I know I will go to heaven when I die, and I don't have to be afraid of whatever might take me there. There you go. There's me taking my altar down, one stone at a time. What Leanne wants us to understand is how important it is that we take time to tear down any altars we might have assembled, one stone at a time. How do we tear down our altar of disappointment? First, identify your altar of disappointment. You can't take down an altar you can't identify. In the Old Testament, many kings' legacies were tainted by this statement. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. He did not remove the high places. The high places were altars that were either left over from Canaanite idol worship or built by backslidden Jews to worship the pagan gods. When I first recognized this indictment on the kings, I was stung to the core, Leanne reveals. I realized that in my own life, the same could be said of me. That is when I began to study the nature of high places and discovered that I'd built one of my own. What about your own altar? Did it begin like Leanne's several weeks, months, or years ago when bad stuff started to happen? And you started listing all the things that went wrong, along with the people who did you wrong? Or did you experience something so devastating that you allowed that one thing to become an altar all by itself and began piling up all the various reasons that that one thing completely derailed your life? Take time to make a list on paper of the various disappointments, offenses, and tragedies that have piled up in your head and heart. If you are someone who has experienced one devastation, make your list of all the reasons this one thing has caused you so much pain. Second, take the list in your hands and pray something like this. Lord, I confess that this isn't merely a historical account of my life. It is a pile of hurt that I've allowed to become an altar of disappointment. I don't want to be the person who worships at this altar. Forgive me for building this altar that casts shadows on my faith and clouds my ability to see your face. I want to tear down this altar for you, for me, for Jesus' sake. Please help me take this altar apart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now take each item on your list, one at a time, and answer these questions regarding that one thing. How did God reveal himself to you on that day when that happened at that time? Who came alongside you to ease your pain? What insight or understanding did you gain from that experience? Now that you have that insight and understanding, what are you able to do that you could not do before? And finally, don't leave one stone on that altar of disappointment. Take time to evaluate how you feel. Remember the faithfulness of God in the midst of your suffering, and choose to shift your focus from how you feel to what is real. This will take some time, but it will be time well spent. This is the first step in getting out of your pity pool and back into life. Leigh-Ann will also show you how to stand up, to accept the realities of life and live with the limitations and possibilities those realities present. How to shut up, stop blaming others, and understand that you have the power to speak forth life in your circumstances and relationships. How to step out, accept the fact that no matter what you're facing, God is in the midst of it. You can overcome, you can do all things, and all things will work together for good when you see God in them. How to dry off. If you've been splashing about in a pool of pity, chances are you've got some leftover shame and blame droplets that need to be removed, because shame and blame make a toxic partnership. If today you've decided to move forward and to look at your own failures, regrets, and setbacks from a different angle, then I hope you will pick up a copy of Taking Responsibility for the Choices We Make. Because Leigh-Ann will show us that while most people blame others, you can take responsibility for the choices you make. You can hold the reins of your life and learn to ride with grace and poise. God will set things straight as often as you yield yourself to Him and allow Him to be involved in the details of your life. Psalms 37:23 tells us, "The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of our lives." This means that God, the Lord of the universe, who created all that exists, takes special interest in directing my path and working with the details of my life. He doesn't miss one tear. He doesn't overlook one desire. The God who knows the number of hairs on your head delights in every detail of your life. So when you do things you wish you hadn't, or don't do things you wish you had, you can maneuver those setbacks into a place where God can step in and do far more than you ever imagined was possible. Taking Responsibilities for the Choices We Make by Leigh-Ann McCoy can be found online and is currently available in paperback. And one final note from the Fireside Bookshelf. None of the books featured on this program are ever intended to replace the Bible and the need for immersing ourselves in God's Word on a daily basis. And just because a book is recommended doesn't mean that all writings and teachings by an author are recommended. Remember, you, the reader, must always read with discernment. And while no book besides the Bible can be all things to all people, our hope here at the Fireside Bookshelf is to present a variety of Christian resources that seek to remain faithful to biblical truth and which provide insights to help strengthen and deepen your spiritual walk.
If today's featured book has sparked your interest or addressed an area of concern for you or a friend, we hope you will consider adding a copy to your library of Christian resources. Nowadays, when busyness seems to be our business, we need to return to the lost art of reading so that we will continue learning more of God's Word and His Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who has the power to transform hearts and minds. The Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of Sharon Hearts and can be heard on this station every Sunday at 4 p.m. Past episodes can be found anytime at www.sharonhearts.org. Thank you for joining us, and tune in next week for our next exciting feature here at the Fireside Bookshelf.